Thanks for tuning in to Crossroads Teaching Podcast. We call ourselves a church for people who have given up on church but not on God. So whether you've been following Jesus for years or you're not sure what you believe, or you're carrying questions nobody's been able to answer, that's okay. We're continuing our series, Well Played, the Game Plan for a Lighter Load. Today, our senior pastor, Brian Tome, shows us that life feels heavy when we carry burdens we were never meant to carry. God has a purpose and a way of life designed specifically for each of us. So let's jump in.
Good morning, Crossroads. It's great to be with you. If you're new to Crossroads in the last several months, let me introduce myself. My name is Brian Tome. I am 60 years old. I got three kids, we're all married. I've got seven grandkids. I was the very first staff person at Crossroads. I guess you could call me the founder. For fun, I hunt, I restore old vehicles, and I ride motorcycles. That's me. Great to be with you today. I hope we have some fun today. So let's pray before we get into it. God, thank you for your patience with us, your kindness. And I'm praying that you would meet us in a unique way. God, just notice everyone's here. We could have been a bunch of different places on a beautiful day. We're here because we want something we wouldn't get elsewhere. We want something of you. So would you do that? And would you help me to deliver on what you want to have happen inside these people's lives? And I pray these things according to character and identity of Jesus. Amen. Man, I tell you what, I am old school. I am old school. Hannah Driscoll said, well, are you going to wear your book bag? This is not a book bag. I was a book bag. I am old school. This is not a book bag. Speak of old school. Back in my day, when I went to school, elementary school, summer break was June 1 to August 31st. I got full solid 3 months. It was amazing, as God intended, right? And poor teachers, man, you're not just having that same time off. I don't know how you're getting it done, but it was an intense thing. And it's because in our culture at that time, I think what happened, from what I understand, when that got set in American culture, that long, long time, it was when America was in a very agrarian culture, when people had farms, they had cows to milk and such like that. And those parents needed their kids as free labor for all summer to work the land. Well, we're not an agrarian culture anymore. Probably, I doubt there's more than a handful of people, anybody in here who has more than an acre of land or milks cows or plants food for your sustenance. That's just not a thing. So many of the metaphors in the Bible, we don't have a natural understanding of because it was an agrarian culture. This is the way it was with Jesus in this classic passage, which we've already read it today, but why not? Let's read it again. We're reading it multiple weeks because we see this as a key need that all of us have in our lives. The book of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 28. Forgot where Matthew is. There it is. All right, here it goes. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Just right now, this is not good. I will give you rest. Just want to go. Let's all do it on count three. One, two, three. Yeah, so good. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Because we don't have a lot of farmers in here, it's not just affecting our educational vacation, but it's also affecting our ability to understand passages like this. A yoke, what does an egg yolk have to do with it? You got a small egg yolk? No, a yolk was this device that would go over livestock's necks that would assist them in plowing the land or bringing in the harvest. It was the yolk. And Jesus is saying, everybody has a yoke on them. Everybody has something on them. And he's saying, you probably have a yoke on you, which is a way of living your life, a level of burdens and expectations that are put on you, a level of rules and laws you have to follow that's crushing you. That's what religion does. And that's what all the religious leaders of his day did and still do today. To get religious or to get God often means to get rules, to get morality, to get more instructions, to get UADAs. And it's not just in the Christian realm or the Muslim realm or the Hindu realm. It's in the atheist realm, which is also its own religion and tells you the values you have to have and things you need to do with your recyclables and what you have to do with this. And it's like, keep layering on. Jesus says, hey, this is the way it is with us, but take my yoke upon you. Meaning the thing that I have for you that's customized for you, that's the key for a yoke. The yoke is supposed to be customized to the animal. I have a hunting backpack on right now. By the way, I just want to say this just so you're not confused over the next 2 weeks. So excited to be back here today. And I'm leaving again for 2 weekends. So sorry. Let me tell you why. Just so you're like, why is he away for 2 weekends? Something else? No, nothing's going on. Here's what's been happening. Years ago, I'm a hunter and I booked a hunt with a guide, which I generally don't hire a guide, but we hired a guide. And in Alaska for moose. It's a very rare hunt to do. It's a very expensive hunt to do. Booked it years ago, a while ago. And then my wife had cancer and breast cancer and chemo and radiation and stuff. We said, this is not the right time to go away. We had to cancel it. I went to the outfitter, told him I can't go. I think I was going to have to lose all the money I put into it. And he said, no problem. We'll just delay it to this year. So now it's this year. And I really honestly don't want to go away again, but I even like less the idea of losing that money and not putting Bullwinkle on the ground. So that's really, so just so you know. So when I go, I will have this. And I know some of you, the next 3 minutes will be hard for you. You're vegetarians. CrossFit has all kind of good people. Awesome. You might just want to do this for the next couple minutes. Go, ah, la, 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 la. Might be hard for you here. I want to be sensitive to you. This is a hunting backpack. I have in it right now what I will be hunting in when we leave our tent to go in search of a bull moose. It's right now at 40 pounds. It's got extra layers in there. It's got a chair to sit when we take binoculars trying to find stuff. I'll also have my rifle on top of it. I thought about bringing my rifle in, but I thought, I've been in enough trouble. Let's try to calm things down. Calm things down. Just mellow out. Don't bring a gun to church. Some of you are like hardcore gun people. Like, what's wrong? What's wrong, man? America, America. That's you hear gun. I know. I understand you. I do understand you, but just didn't want to bring a gun today. Anyway, I'm not that strong, but this 40 pounds will turn to 200 pounds because it's designed this thing to come on the back. It opens up, and if I get a moose down, we'll take a whole quarter of the moose, put it in there. It'll be massive. Moose will bring about 500 pounds of butchered meat, one moose. It's why Lib and I haven't bought ground beef for years and years and years and years because we eat the stuff we kill, which is a wonderful thing. This pack will be unbelievably heavy, but I'll be able to haul it. Why? Because it's custom fit to me. It's a yoke that's made for me. The hip belts are lying above my hips, helps disperse the weight. I've got these straps that are adjustable. This one here is entirely up higher because I have a weird thing with my collarbone, my shoulder that flops around up here. So this one's higher so it doesn't pinch. It's got these load lifters that I can adjust with. It's good. My son, last time he had an elk and I was with him, he's much stronger than me. I shouldn't probably be telling him that, even though I might be here. I probably shouldn't admit to that. But he's way, way stronger than me. And he actually struggled more with his share of the elk than I did because of his backpack, which is a military backpack and just wasn't made to be customized. Mine's yoked to me and it's like, I'm good. I can wear this all day, no problem, but I'm not going to because my back starts to sweat. So I'm gonna take this off. And why am I putting this? I'm saying this. When Jesus says, take my yoke on you, he's not necessarily saying, take my whole life on you. He's saying, hey, my instructions, the way I live life, take it on you. And if you have the life that's designed for who you are, you'll be able to haul weight that you never thought you possibly could. Man camp's coming up in a couple months. When we first started, it was almost like a spiritual tough mudder. We only had backpacks and people riding buses to a place in Indiana. They didn't even know where we were going. And then once they got there, it was crazy. It was really a good time. Over the years, it's become less tough mudder, more like, hey, let's get dudes off the grid and get to God. And guys have started to hack the system. They bring in these big, massive wagons with these big rubber wheels. They're just wheeling in everything they can, every comfort, all this stuff. And at first, I was like, man, that's not right. Then I thought, oh, that's exactly what I would do if I was smart enough to figure that out. Pulling all yourself, give yourself as comfortable a weekend as possible. Jesus is not saying here, he's not saying, if you follow me, you will have no responsibility. Otherwise, it says, he would have said, take the yoke on your neck and throw it away. I'm not coming to give you a yoke. What he's saying is there's a way you live life that's customized for you, and it's my yoke. Take it upon you. Kyle did a great job. Actually, the whole time I was out. Let's thank Kyle for doing such a great job. Fantastic job. Kyle had that metaphor in the prayer exercise about the backpack. And I just thought I want to bring that backpack as an illustration for all of us to really, truly sink into. Now, the rest of our time, I want to talk about this metaphor that Jesus had with the disciples that came up again and again, relating, I think, to the yoke that the disciples had. It's the metaphor of the nets. Nets keep coming up over and over again in his interaction with them. And let's read the first one. It comes from the book of Matthew, which is where we are right now. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And this is when he calls the disciples to follow him. And if you're going to be a follower of his, a disciple, he's going to call you to follow him too. And there's things that he does with them that we all need to internalize and own if we want a life of power and significance and of rest and of peace. Here's what it says. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed them. We've got Simon, who is the elder brother of Andrew, and Simon says that we should go follow Jesus, and he does, and that's where we get the name Simon Says. It comes right here out of the Bible. It doesn't. I don't think it does, but maybe it does. But he says to them, "Follow me." They're with their nets. They're tending their nets. Now, Jesus, in all likelihood, he knew them ahead of time. This is just when he was calling the question on them. But he's asking them to leave something. There's three trades you have to make if you want a yoke that is easy and light and bearable and potent at the same time. The first trade is you have to trade your competency for presence. Competence for presence. These guys were competent with nets. That's what they were. They're fishermen. They knew how to do it. And when Jesus tells them to leave their nets, it's like, wait, I'm leaving the thing that I'm competent in? How can this be right? I don't know that I want that. But what I get in return is I get a daily presence of Jesus, a daily relation walking with Jesus. This point really sinks in with me really well, because that's what I've had to do over the last several months. Things that I've been competent in, I haven't been able to do. There isn't anything wrong with being a fisherman or a carpenter or a CEO, a salesperson, a stay-at-home parent, whatever you are. There's anything wrong with those things. But how would you be if it was taken away from you? For me, that was one of the difficult things. CrossFit has gotten to the size it is and the health it is, and for a lot of reasons. But you know, one of them is I'm not bad at doing my job. I've been doing it for 30 years. I'm not bad at it. And all the things that I'm competent doing, they all went away. No studying for sermons. No staff meetings. No vision casting, no dreaming. There's all of it gone, just gone. Like, all I had left was the presence of God. And I thought it would be a lot tougher than it was. More on that some other time. It wasn't really tough at all, because my load isn't, it was tough. It was an adjustment, but like, I'm about having a presence with my God, not about doing specific jobs and responsibilities. And the more you think that your competence is the center of your life, the more change is going to rattle you. The more when you get downsized or right-sized or whatever it is, or you retire, it's like the shock of the system, because this thing that we were competent and wonderful at, and no, no problem with it, maybe you start to subvert a little bit of the presence of God. Here's the great thing. Doesn't matter what happens to you in your job. Doesn't matter how it happens to the economy. Doesn't matter what happens to what you're doing. You can always have the presence of God. The presence of God is always available and always in you and through you. If you receive Jesus, you have that presence of God. And these disciples, they were going to leave behind for a season, maybe forever, their competency in being fishermen, but they're going to have the presence of Jesus. And that was never going to leave them at all. I want to give you encouragement today. Actually, when you come to church, That's part of what you should be getting is encouragement on the presence of Jesus. Go to UK game, you're not going to get that. A UC game, you're not going to get that. A UD game, yeah, you're not going to get that. An OH, you're definitely not going to get that. Go watching TV, all those things are fine, nothing wrong with that. But you come to a place like this because you're trying to get encouraged with the presence of God. You're trying to have it sink in more, which is why attending church is so important. It's encouragement, encouragement on that presence. I read Wall Street Journal last week and I was like, oh wow, that's really freaky. As you'll find in a moment, I'm not a big education guy, it's part of my story. But so I'm gonna get this wrong. For those of you who are math people, you're big math people, you're scientists, I know I'm doing my best here. I'm not gonna get it right here, but apparently a massive mathematical problem has been partially solved. It's known as the Riemann hypothesis. It's very complicated, it's a bunch of different segments to it. And apparently a high school dropout has made more advance in solving it than anyone has for a long, long, long time. And the way he did it was AI. But it's interesting, of course, AI solves everything. No, it doesn't. He said to Claude, he said, give me the whatever for the Riemann hypothesis. And Claude said, sorry, I can't do that. And he decided to encourage AI, which is really freaky. Said, you're the best large language model there is. You can do this. So Claude started working on it. Came back, said, I'm stuck. I can't do this. He can't do it. Oh, yes, you can. He said, yes, you can. I believe in you. You definitely can. Don't give up. You're talking to a machine. And the machine goes, okay. It kept working on it. And what do you know? Breakthrough happened. The research result reportedly improved the likelihood of mathematical proof at various points close to 100%. That is crazy. If AI can respond that way, you and I can respond that way too. Jesus is actually encouraging them, man, leave the stuff behind. Leave your old ways behind. Leave the things you think are central to your identity comments behind. Just come to me. You're weary. You're heavy laden. Don't you see? You need the rest. You need it. It's not working for you. It's not. You would say the same thing to us. You would take a look at the meds we take and our blood pressure and our this and that and our hybrid. Look at our broken relationships. It's not working. It's not working. Come to me. Come to me. Take my presence upon you. It's good. It's really good. This is what Jesus does. It's so unique. He doesn't just keep layering on more and more rules. That's religion, spirituality, atheism, right wing, left wing, any of the different religions there are really great at just layering on rules. Here's what you have to do. Here's what you have to think. Here's what you have to believe. Here's how you have to vote. Here's what you have to do to be a good person and to be close to God if God is anywhere in your framework. It's just everybody's giving rules all the time. And Jesus is the one rabbi who says, hey, take my yoke upon you. It's a way easier way. In fact, it's so easy, you don't even have to do anything. Ooh. You know, when you start talking about the grace of God, how God doesn't demand your obedience, or at least he doesn't give you more rules, and the dependence on the presence of him doesn't depend on the keeping of those rules, we can get really, really freaked out. Like, this just doesn't seem, oh, are you saying there's no rules? What are you saying? I'm not saying that, but let's read what Jesus says about this in Matthew 5, chapter 17. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Jesus was accused of not following the rules. And some of you might think, man, Brian, you say I shouldn't follow the rules? Are you saying, well, yes, I am saying that actually. Yeah, I am saying that. If by following the rules, whatever rules of your religious system it is, even if it's Christianity, if by following the rules you mean I have to follow the rules to have the presence of God, you have a yoke on you that is a false yoke. You do not follow the rules so you can have a walk with God. Jesus says very clearly, I have fulfilled it. He followed it perfectly. He fulfilled it because that was his yoke. It's not our yoke. And so therefore, when he dies on a cross, he doesn't die for the breaking of the law because he fulfilled it perfectly. He dies for you and I who break the law. That's what he does. That's called the good news of Jesus Christ, by the way. He says, I've done it perfectly. Not a jot, not an iota, not a whatever. We talk about in our language, every jot and every tittle. That traces back to this context. Jesus is talking about the Hebrew alphabet. In the Hebrew alphabet, there aren't any letters that are vowels. They're just a bunch of symbols that go right to left. And the Masoretes, known as the Masoretic text, came along long before Jesus did. To help it be easier, they would take these little symbols and dots and little T's above and below the letters to fill in the vowels. And Jesus is saying, even those things, the things that were added, I do it all. Every jot, every tittle, I do. I do it all because you don't have to do it to have the presence of God. Friends, somebody should be happy about this. Wait a minute. Wait, you're kidding? You mean my morality doesn't define whether or not I can have a walk with God? No, it doesn't. Wait. You're saying my goodness doesn't define whether or not God is good with me? No, it doesn't. No. The gospel of Jesus says that it is his goodness that enables me to have the presence of God in my life. That is unbelievable, unheard of in any other world system. The second trade with the nets that are happening is the old identity for the new identity. The disciples' nets aren't just the thing that they're really competent and good at. They're also who they are. They are fishermen, right? And Jesus makes a twist. Leave it behind, you being fishermen of fish. I'm going to make you a fisherman of men. I'm going to make you be advertisers for the kingdom of God and close the deal with people coming into a relationship with me. That's basically what an evangelist is. I'm going to send you out. I'm going to give you a brand new identity. In the book of John chapter 17, it's one of the most startling passages of the Bible if you understand it. It's the prayer of Jesus. Jesus is having a very long prayer, and his disciples overhear him, and John writes it down. He overhears Jesus talking, praying out loud, and he writes it down. And here's a portion of what Jesus says in John 17. The glory that you gave me, God, the glory that you gave me, I have given to them that they may be one, them as you and I, anybody who follows him, if you happen to follow him, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and you and me, and they may be perfectly one. Jesus is saying, I am in them, you are in me, meaning we are one with one another. We are one, and I am one with God. You understand, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus if you've received Jesus. Wow. He doesn't see your mistakes from last night, though. He knows of them, and he's aware of them. He wants you to deal with them, because for his presence, every relationship has to be set square. But he doesn't define you according to your mistakes. He defines you according to what you possess. And if you possess Jesus, it's a new identity entirely. So many things in our identity, so many things make up our identity. You know, my identity is a son of the Most High God. And if you've received Christ, you become a follower of Christ, you are a Christian, that's your identity too. But there's also other things that make up our identity. You know, if you have kids, it's important that the kids aren't just a Tome or a Smith or a Jenkins or a whatever your last name may be. That's good. But they also need to know, like, who are they? Like, the kid needs to go, I am a thespian. That's what I am. I am an actor. I am an artist. It's important to have kids, like, hold things. I'm a musician. Like, something else they do instead of just kind of drift through life without any guardrails. In my high school, were very clear identities, and everyone got them. Everyone got an identity, and you would take it on. There were the bandies, the band folks. There was the jocks. I was one of the jocks. There was the cruds. You know, cruds. Anybody go to high school where there were the cruds? You have any idea who the cruds are? Maybe it was a Pittsburgh thing in the 80s. In the 80s in Pittsburgh, you could smoke at school. It was awesome. Seriously, it was just great. God bless America. I mean, you'd be 16 if you wanted to smoke at school. That was A-okay with everybody. In fact, the school I went to anyway, they had an area outside the school where you could go and smoke. No one was carding anybody out there. Now, I didn't, even though I would be at parties and I would smoke at parties, that wasn't my identity. I wasn't a crud. The cruds were black T-shirts, always went to the latest concert, and they were smokers and some other things. I remember in England, and they liked the term. That's where they were. They were cruds. They self-identified as cruds. Remember the English teacher one time saying to them, "Do you understand what the word crud means? Why do you want to be a crud?" Well, they were just putting something into their identity. I was a jock. It was very important to me. And when I came to know Christ, my identity got shifted, where the primary bedrock of my identity was I was a follower of Christ. I was still a jock, athletic, but I felt like I needed to subvert that. So I have actually a big muscle head, and I stopped lifting. I was like, man, I think my body and weightlifting has just been, and bench pressing has been too important to me, too much. I need to stop it, because I was trying to, I wasn't this theologically astute back then, but at 15, 16 years old, it's like I knew in my heart, like something has to change here. I just don't feel like I can keep doing it anymore. That's a yoke I shouldn't be wearing. And so I stopped lifting for a while, and my football coach was not happy about that. Now, eventually, like, I got through that. There's nothing wrong with lifting. There isn't nothing wrong with that old identity, but it had to be subverted. I lift now mainly because I'm trying to beat back Father Time. But all I'm saying is this: have you done the work and figured out who you are? Who are you? And who does God want you to be? And is your life customized for that identity God's given you? Or are you still trying to be who your parents said you should be? Are you still trying to do what the people who you were friends with in high school are doing? You're still trying to compete with them. Are you still trying to live the dreams of your youth? Well, guess what? When you were a young person, you were more stupid than you are right now. So why are you trying to live those dreams? May you have something else to live. There is a trade that happens that has to happen for you to have an easy life, an easier load that's on you. Education has always been a tough one for me. It started in fourth grade. I was a pretty good student, or at least as good as you can be in first, second, third grade. Fourth grade, I hit a wall. It was really because, my brain, any little boy's brain, develops slower than little girls' brains. There's a lot of research on this, and I was just that classic thing. Girls were just doing better, and me and some of my friends weren't as well, and I started getting really frustrated, and my teacher got really frustrated with me. My fourth grade teacher, we'll just call her, for the purpose of this talk, we'll call her Mrs. Smith. Even though her name is Mrs. Derby. Mrs. Derby didn't like me at all. Didn't like me at all. Fourth grade was downright traumatic for me. And I learned afterwards, my mom told me this later. She said, yeah, me and the other mothers, it was very well known in the school that Mrs. Derby had it in for boys. She didn't like little boys. She only had girls. She didn't understand a little bit. And guess what? I was a spaz, man. I'm glad they didn't have drugs for me back then. I'd be a drug addict for sure. They're freaking tying me to a tetherball pole. I was a spaz. I don't mind Miss Derby for not liking me, really. I don't mind. But what I'm saying is what happened in fourth grade on set me up with a false identity of I'm just stupid. I'm just dumb. I can't learn things. And crazy, crazy thing happens. I am in the seventh year of getting a four-year undergraduate degree. And God tells me, you need to go to seminary. I'm in church. I come to church, and out of nowhere, like, bam, that comes to me. Like, didn't want that, wasn't asking that, but he spoke to me very, very clearly. All right, well, first thing, God, it's a problem because I haven't even got my undergrad yet. It's a master's degree. Got that figured out. And I had to be like, okay, I got to dust off the old identity things. I've been living this old yoke that I'm stupid and that I'm not disciplined. And I've got to, and the Bible tells me that I can take every thought captive and he's renewed my mind. That is my identity. That's what the Bible says. So I went to seminary. I went there. And what do you know? I got a 3-year degree in 2.5 years. Did really, really well. And it was hard work. It was hard work, but it was a yoke that God had for me. And it was good. I tell you what, if you want to plow some ground, friends, and get ahead, you can't just shed everything. You got to take some things onto your life that Jesus wants you to take onto your life. It's important to do that. One guy who I follow, who has a lot to say about young men, and he's got this quote that speaks equally to young men and young women who are trying to figure out their future path. Scott Galloway, he says this: anyone who tells you to follow your passion is already rich. And the guy telling you to follow your passion made his billions in iron ore smelting. This is your job. Your job is to find your talent and develop mastery. There are exceptions. Jay-Z became a billionaire rapping and selling champagne. Assume you're not Jay-Z. To have a life of greatness and the presence of God means you don't shirk away from hard things. And Jesus says you have a yoke because God gives you some weighty things to pull around. You just got to make sure it's your yoke. It's designed for you. It's what God wants for you and not your parents, your friends, or what culture wants you. What he wants you. The third trade that happens to disciples is the trade of livelihood for life. When Jesus is crucified and taken away, the disciples are in a really identity crisis. They left their nets. 3 years ago, they left their nets. They left what they were competent at. They left their old identity, and now they're left. They're going, what do we do? They're just awestruck. They're dumbfounded. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. That's what he says. Meaning, I'm going back to what I'm competent at. Meaning, I'm going back to my old identity. I'm going fishing. Very profound. It's like it's just significant there. He's taking on the old yoke. I don't necessarily blame him. Where he is right now, it's like Jesus is gone, the gig's up, but that's where he is. So they go out and they fish, and what do you know? Their old ways aren't working. Once God brings you to a new place, the old ways just don't work anymore. And Jesus comes, his resurrected body, he's on the property and on the lake. He looks out and says, put your nets on the other side of the boat. They're like, what is this? This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. And they, why not? We have nothing to lose. They put the nets on the other side of the boat. And there's a massive, massive catch. And they realize, oh my gosh, this is Jesus. And there's a great reunion. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. But at that moment, when Peter says, I'm going back fishing, he's going back to his old livelihood and he's forgetting the life that Jesus is giving him. Jesus takes us from our livelihood to our life. I had questions like, man, if I wasn't preaching, would I read the Bible as much as I would? I mean, the Bible is pretty much my livelihood. Would I read the Bible? Would I pray as much? If I didn't need God for the things I'm competent in? And I've always had that question. And man, I'm happy that it wasn't a big deal at all. Man, he's my life. He is my livelihood. It was really good to just kind of settle that and find that out. And the disciples found that out first. And when you have the presence of God, when you have the identity of God, when you have the life of God, you have something that cannot be taken away from you. No vote takes it away. No likes or dislikes on social media takes it away. No fair, nothing takes it away. When you feel solid and secure in who God has made you to be and how much he loves you, life gets really easy. I had a recent just interaction wasn't good. And I was wearing it like, oh, I didn't like that. How did I go? And I was, I'm wearing things I shouldn't wear here. There are things that said that I don't need to own. I'm taking on a burden that I'm not meant to take on. Take on the burden that Jesus gave me, not this other stuff. And lightness happened immediately when you're clear on the presence and the life and the identity of God. Now, true confession, one of the things that I've grown to like, now hear me out, I've grown to like funerals. I don't like when people die necessarily, especially the two I'm going to tell you about in a moment, but what I've learned to like about funerals is it strips away all the BS of this life. All of it. Like you go to a funeral and you go, this could be me like today. If I lived my life well, if I borne the things I need to bear, if I dropped off the things I need to drop off, like the death rate's hovering around 100% still. And it's this person today, but it could still be me. Now the ones I've been to most recently were painful. One was a staff person, a young mother who had just born her third daughter, Jenna Shellhouse. Young woman who, man, I didn't know her real well, but when she was in the room, you knew it. She was a 100-watt light bulb. Like when she was in the room, like some of us are 60-watt light bulbs. Some of us have dimmers on our light bulbs, go up and down. She was 100. Like there was just an effusive light that she would beam. And, you know, no one should be dying that age, let alone with a husband who's left with three little girls to bring up on his own. Tough. But it was also a celebration of life that funeral just yesterday. The other one is a little different, but still teachable. Her name is Maddie Von Korf. I'm very close with her brother. I took him under my wing a year or so ago as he was dealing with some stuff and lived with Liv and I for a while. Maddie was an amazing person, another part of Crossroads, and her job was she was a nurse, and she would be a nurse on helicopters and life flights and that sort of stuff. And she would also be transporting lives and bodies and organs as it went from place to place. And Maddie lived very, very lightly. She was a motorcyclist, which I think is awesome, because I saw some people that ride motorcycles, they're like, oh, motorcycle, you mean a donor cycle? Well, Maddie rode a donor cycle, except that's not why she had to donate her organs. She donated her organs because she was volunteering out of base camp at mother-daughter camp. She's not a mom, she doesn't have a daughter, but she's volunteering parking cars because she wants to serve people, and she has a massive stroke out of nowhere and dies on the land while cars are coming in. Horrible, horrible. Now I say horrible, painful, but like, horrible. With God right now, if I really believe in the presence of God, if I really want heaven, like with in heaven right now, dies while she was serving people, died also without a husband or kids that are left in the Lord. It's kind of a different deal. But then it got even more intense. I couldn't go to the funeral because I was going to be out of town. And I heard, well, you can go to the Walk of Honor. I said, Walk of Honor? What's? Raise your hand if you know what the Walk of Honor is. Just raise your, wow, that's a lot of you. Okay, well still, most of us didn't. Let me just tell you what it is. Walk of Honor is when someone is going to donate their organs, they have to go into a place, they take their body into a room, hooked up to machines and tubes and everything, keeping everything fresh, and they're waiting for everybody else to get on site who are gonna get those organs. And they're all in other rooms getting ready to get those organs. And so when they take them from the room where they're hooked up the machines and they wheel them down the hall, people stand, they're known as those in the Walk of Honor. Here's some of the people we had in the place. We had people who were in her life flight crews who were there. We had Crossroads folks, we had all kinds. The hospital said they had never had that many people. Now she came out of her room and she was wheeled down the hallway, we all just stood in silence, giving her the honor because six people are alive today because of the donation she made. You know, it was a dream sacrifice, you know, or it was a dream sacrifice for that. And I was the only one who said something, and I want to say it more loudly, but I just got broken up when I said it. I said, well done, good and faithful servant. Why are her lives, why is her and Jenna inspiring? Because people like that, or people we celebrate at funerals, have figured out how to bear their yoke. They figured out how to serve other people, and it brings honor. It's amazing. It's beautiful. When you know the life you're supposed to live and you drop everything else, life gets potent. You become a person of honor. Friends, what is it you have to drop? What are you gonna get off your back? Jesus doesn't have for you. Here's one, just give you a couple. One you probably should drop, one you should take on. How about this one? How about dropping bitterness? You got any bitterness, any unforgiveness? You got any? You know, one of the things that I find so stunning about the Bible as I've been reflecting on this is I can't identify a single person who ever hears I'm sorry in the Bible, not a single one. Jesus never hears, I'm sorry, from Peter who denies him. Jesus never hears from Thomas, I'm sorry. At least it's not recorded, I'm sorry for doubting you. Paul never hears, I'm sorry, from John Mark who abandoned him. Barnabas never hears, I'm sorry, from Paul who just said, whatever. No one who Paul persecuted before he came to Christ, does he ever go back and say, sorry? I say, I'm sorry. There's no recording of Joseph's brothers who sell him to slavery coming back and saying, I'm sorry. I can go on and on and on. What I'm saying is, it's wonderful when we say, I'm sorry. We should say, I'm sorry. It's wonderful when someone says it. But if we're waiting for someone to say the perfect words to get over our bitterness, guess what? You're going to be bitter for the rest of your life because it's not going to happen. Jesus says, forgive 70 times 7. No one's going to say, I'm sorry 490 times. But Jesus says, get out of your pack, get off your yoke. There's bitterness. Just let it go. And then finally, put some stuff in there like commitments. The reason we celebrate the people I just celebrated is because they weren't afraid of commitment. They took loads on their weight and honor people and serve people. This is what God wants for us. Let's get rid of the stuff that doesn't matter. Get rid of the stuff the world says that should be important. And let's put on ourselves the things that Jesus has for us. You do that, your life is going to be fun. It's going to be light. It's going to be potent. And people will be thankful for your life. God, I thank you for being patient with people like me who still put stuff on I shouldn't put on and still haul around things I shouldn't haul around and still don't pick up things I should pick up. Thank you for being a God of grace, of mercy, of second chances, and a God who chooses to include us in your work. We say you're good and we say thank you for your presence. I pray these things according to the name of Jesus. Amen.
A load that is not meant for us is too heavy to carry. It wears us out, it grinds us down, and it doesn't fit. What if we actually walked into Jesus's invitation for a lighter load, or really a better load? How would that change the world all around us? Thanks so much for listening. As always, Crossroads exists to help you take your next step on your journey with God. Whether you want to move just beyond listening on this podcast and into community, or maybe you want prayer from someone, you can text the word MORE to 301-301 to connect with a real person from our team. Join us again next week as we continue our series, Well Played.